I almost hate to stop y'all talking. You having seems like you're having such a good time. Well, that's a blessing to be here. Amen. You ever stop to just stop and think about where you would have been if the Lord hadn't intervened? You know, so it's funny. I'm going to mention this in the morning service, but it's funny how a lot of times we pray for things in our life, and then God gives them to them, and then we complain about having them. I was reminded the other day, I was talking to a fella, and he was just going on and going on and going on. And I said, "Hey, brother, just a second." I said, "Weren't we praying about you getting that promotion?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "Well, do you ever think maybe that's why the Lord didn't want you to have it for so long? Because now that you got it, all you're doing is griping about it." He said, "Well, I didn't really think about that." And I said, "Well, I think maybe we both need to think about that." I said, "We prayed for it, and then the Lord gave it to you, and now you're complaining about having it. Like if you wanted it so bad, and now God gave it to you, and now it's, well, why did He give me this?" Because you asked for it, stupid. I get to thinking about that sometimes in life. It's a wonder God doesn't do more things for us, but we're not thankful for what He's already done for us. You know, we're griping about the situation we're in now, and the Lord said, "Wow, you know what? I think I'll just send you back to where you were 10 years ago." And then you're like, "No, I don't think so. I think I'm good. I'll be quiet." Would you ever thank the Lord you're not where you used to be? I thank the Lord for the fact that I'm not where I could be. Because there have been times where the Lord has intervened and turned corners for me. And I look back on it now and I'm thinking, man, if that thing had worked out different, boy, where would I be right now? Would I even be here? Anyway, we're talking about prayer, so I want to get that's a part of the morning service. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. 1 Kings chapter 3, we talk about prayers in the Bible. And I gave you an illustration of those things on Wednesday night. Father, we pray that you might bless this time we have together, and we thank you for the privilege of being gathered here. We thank you for a Bible to study and a Holy Spirit to guide us. We'd ask now, Lord, that you might help us as we continue this study on prayer, our communication with you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I gave you the prayer in 2 Chronicles 14, and that prayer right there, I told you that he was earnest. He was talking to God, and he rested in God's purpose for his life. Romans 8:28. Just turn there real quick. Let me show you this thing. Look in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I don't want to regurgitate the whole thing. 2 Chronicles 14. And this was Asa praying. And Asa was a good king until he didn't tear down some of the abominable idols and didn't take down the high places and that kind of stuff and got himself in trouble. But at this point right here, God's blessing him. Verse 11, Asa cried unto the Lord his God, personal. "Lord, it is nothing to thee to help whether thou with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. We rest on thee." Now that's the thing that seems to bother people, but that's 8:28 in action. We rest in thee. However it works out, Lord, you put me in the fiery furnace, then you're doing right. If you deliver me from it, you're doing right. If you have me burned up, you're doing right. If you put me in the lion's den and they eat me, I did right. If you don't put me in the lion's den and or you put me there and I get delivered, you're doing right. Whatever the outcome is the way Asa's praying, you're still God and you still know what you're doing, and God has the eternal picture in mind. One thing you want to remember when you're praying is this: God's thinking eternally, not here and now. If you can grab a hold of that, it'll help you in your prayer life, because God's answers are not always immediate, because He's thinking about how is it going to impact you in eternity, forever and forever, not just what's going to happen in the next 15 minutes. We think death is the end of all things. Well, as a Christian, that's the beginning of everything. We think, you know, "Lord, get me out of this and get me out of this and get me out of this." And the Lord's like, "No, if I do that, and if I do that, then it's going to mess up things for you forever. You don't even know what you're asking when you're asking me to get you out." And sometimes the Lord gets us out of certain things, and all it does is get us into trouble where we have no business getting into trouble. Yes, sometimes trouble in your life is the brake or the air brake, the Jake brake they call it on a truck. It's the thing to slow you down a little bit before you wind up running headlong into some real serious trouble. Now, we don't see that if you stay in the moment, but if you stop and think eternally a minute and say, "Okay, now wait a minute, all things work together for good. Well, how can this be working together for my good?" Oh, I see, eternally it's working together for my good. But it may not look like it's working together for your good here. How can persecution and tribulation and difficulty and problems be working together for good now? Lord, get the pressure off me now. The Lord's like, no, it's for your good. Well, I don't see the good in this, is what I hear on a regular basis. Where's the good in this? Well, you're not seeing it from His perspective. His perspective, it's good for you for how it's going to last in eternity. He's a good father, according to the book of Hebrews, and He knows exactly what to do in order to benefit you up there. We have a tendency to get landlocked. We forget that our life really honestly begins when we die. It's right now you're in that kind of a limbo, I guess. I hate to use that word, but you're kind of in a hanging place here. And you have the opportunity now to show God that you love Him and that you're being made for His pleasure and that you want to do something for Him eternally that you can't do any other time. Because once you get there, it's all done. You get the mind of Christ. So it'll help you sometimes when He says, Lord, we rest in Thee. If the enemies overtake us, we rest in Thee. If we wind up prisoners, we rest in Thee. If we wind up whipping them, we rest in Thee. It doesn't matter the outcome. That'll free your prayer life up. Lord, this is in Your hands. Nothing I can do about it anyway. Do you realize worry is a sin? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be made known unto God, it says in Philippians. Careful for nothing. Worrying. You say, why? Well, let me ask you a question. If you're worrying about it, what does it change? It don't change nothing. You say, well, don't you know, you worry. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. I need the same thing you need. I have things I worry about, and you have things you worry about. But God says, well, just trust me. I got it taken care of. Boy, I'm going to tell you something to relieve a lot of anxiety and a lot of need for extra things on the outside is that deal where the devil just burdens you with worry. And most worries are things where you're frustrated about we can't control anyway. There's nothing we can do about it. That's what's frustrating about it. You wouldn't worry about it if there was something you could do about it. You worry about it because you know you can't do anything about it. So that's why He says, be careful for nothing. In other words, quit worrying about it. Well, how do I do that? Well, I think you have to spend more time in prayer. As you grow as a Christian and see God begin to work in your life, you have to learn God knows what He's doing. I don't mean be nonchalant and uncaring and uncompassionate and that kind of stuff, but there's nothing you can do. I got a grandkid right now, my oldest granddaughter. She's in the hospital down south. She's got a real serious thing going on with her heart. Be in the hospital for probably 4 to 6 weeks if they're able to get the thing cleared up. And you say, what are you going to do about it? Well, I pray, and that's all you can do. What can you do? That's all you can do. Amen. I mean, it'd be good if you pray, but I can't. There's nothing you can do. The medicine works or it doesn't work. The doctors work, they don't work. God's got to do whatever He needs to do. But I've been praying for a lot of things along those lines. I wouldn't have maybe done it the way He did it, but boy, He's got it now. Right. Well, what are you going to do about that? Well, you know, you should be down there wringing your fingers. See, a lot of times worry is about reputation. A lot of times what you're doing is you want people to think you're really concerned, you're really bothered, you're really upset because it's reflecting on you. See, it's that selfishness comes in there. Well, doesn't he care about her? Well, he should go see her. Well, he should be there. Well, he should do this. Well, he should. It's not for them, it's for you. Sometimes prayer will reveal a lot of things about your life that you realize, you know something, I need to let the Lord take care of that. The old preacher, his name was Percy Ray. Years ago, he was praying, and there was an old guy that was just a heathen, just a worthless individual, just always causing trouble and always causing problems and always doing difficult things. And they went to that old preacher and said, "Preacher, will you come pray for our daddy? He's in bad shape over in the hospital." And that old preacher said, "No, I'll not pray." And they said, "What?" And he said, "No, I'll not pray. I've been warning that guy and warning that guy and warning that guy that God was going to get his attention, and now he's in the hospital, and I'm not going to pray that God will take the pressure off of him. No, I'll not pray," he said. Amen. And closed the door and went back to bed. Now, that's a pretty spiritual high ground there if you think about it for a minute. You say, what happened? The guy died. They came to him a little bit later on, and that guy's wife was sick and in the hospital. They came to the preacher and said, "Preacher, will you pray for our mama? She's in real bad shape." He said, "I'll not only pray, I'll come to see her." And he went down to the church and he prayed for a little over an hour. And then he got up and he went to the hospital. And by the time he got to the hospital, the lady was getting up and starting to move around. They thought she wasn't going to come back around. And the old preacher, they said, "Preacher, what's the difference in that?" He said, "The difference in that is one of them's a saint and one of them's a sinner and one of them refused to get right." Amen. It had nothing to do with my prayer for her. It had to do with the fact that when the time came for God to do something, he blessed the one that had been faithful and went ahead and did what he needed to do with the other one. Now, that's hard stuff right there. Right. You know what he says to Jeremiah? So that you know you don't think the old preacher's messed up in his head. You know what he says in Jeremiah? Jeremiah gets ready to pray for the nation, the whole nation of Israel. And he gets ready to pray and he's pleading, boy, and he's beseeching on their behalf and he's shedding tears. He's called the weeping prophet. He said, Lord, they're messed up and they're do this and do that and do that. You know what the Lord says to him? Shut up and quit praying for them. I'll not hear your prayers. I done made up my mind. I'm going to knock the tar out of them. So quit praying. It ain't doing you no good at all. Shut up. I'm done with it. Save your breath. Pray for something else. Amen. Wow. Goodness, man. Now, I'm not saying I'm spiritual. If they came to me and said, pray for granddaddy, I'd say, sure, I'll be glad to. Or pray for daddy, I'll be glad to. I'm not spiritual enough to say who is and who ain't. I'm just giving you an illustration of a preacher who was really in touch with God back in the old days. And that, listen, there's an old preacher up in the mountains. His name was Carl Lackey. And the guy came in one day and Aaron threatened him with a .38 and screaming and hollering at him, that kind of stuff. And Preacher Lackey hollered at him from the pulpit and said, listen, young man, you need to get right with God or you're going to find yourself wrapped around a tree out there. Now stop your foolishness and that kind of stuff. And he went out and did donuts in the parking lot and took off down the road. And he came back down the road down there and went across that hairpin corner up there on the top of that mountain where the old church sits. And he slipped off down that ravine and went down and wrapped that thing around a tree. And they heard the collision and preacher went running out the thing and went running down the side of that hill and opened up the door and said, I told you. Now, I ain't got that kind of horsepower, but that guy said, hey, you either get right with God or God's going to knock the tar out of you. And he did. I can remember in those days when those guys could get through. He gets on the radio one time, giving you some examples of prayer. He gets on the radio one time. They're getting ready to build what we know now as an ABC Liquors. I don't know what they call them now. Back in the old days, Jack's Liquors, ABC Liquors, that kind of a thing. It's a big conglomerate of a corporation and stuff. They come into that dry county and, you know, they got permission with the people and voted it into wet county and all. They said they were going to build a liquor store. He got on the radio and said, you ain't going to build a liquor store. If you build a liquor store, God's going to destroy it. I'm going to pray God will destroy it, he said. I'm going to pray God will destroy it. I pray God will destroy it. Well, they got that thing completely built and got ready to open it up and have a grand opening, stuff like that. And a gully washer rainstorm came and that water came down in a flash flood, knocked that thing completely off its foundation and destroyed it. Amen. That's a true story. Amen. Now, I ain't got that kind of horsepower, but that's something. If that guy said to me, you go out that door right there and don't get right with God, you're going to find yourself wrapped around a pole, I think I'd stop and hesitate for a second. He got on the radio. Now, you may think this is arrogant. He got on the radio. He said, I told you God wasn't going to have you have a liquor store in this county. And let that be a lesson to you. Well, it wasn't to them. They went out there and started building the whole thing again. And guess what happened? Lo and behold, he got on the radio and he said, now, I told y'all what God said about that thing. And God's not going to have liquor in this county. And if you go up and do that, God's going to destroy the thing. I'm going to pray God will destroy it. They got it built, got ready for grand opening. It comes another gully washer and knocks the thing off the foundation. You say, how do you handle it? Now, God using that in those days, those old men, things were different in those days. Look it up. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm telling you the truth. That's funny. That's illustrations of guys that were in touch with God that had a real prayer life. They could get something done, get stuff through. But the mentality is that God's good no matter what he does. Because he sees an element, as the old preacher says, God always knows an element of the thing that we don't know. You have to trust because of what you know he can see, that he knows what's best for you now. That's the hardest thing in the world to do, is to say, whatever I'm in, whatever mess I'm in, I'm wanting immediate relief. And God said, no, you don't need relief. If you had relief, you'd be in a mess later on down the line. And so I'm slowing you down. And so that's some of the things that happen sometimes. I can't tell you, but when he says all things work together for good, instead of just throwing that at somebody else, take it for yourself. That's a great promise when God says that. Well, how can getting pregnant out of wedlock be good for me? Well, I don't know. It might keep you from being with 50 different men and wind up with an STD. Well, how can that be right? Well, you see, you self-righteous people, you wouldn't understand that. God might use that to get a hold of somebody and get them back in touch with God, which matters more to him than whether or not they look right to you. Amen. You people have a real hard time with that stuff. Well, how can me wind up in jail be good for me? Because it might wind up teaching you a lesson that you couldn't learn any other way, and you wind up with a record the rest of your life, and it keeps you straight and keeps you out of trouble because you don't want to wind up messing up. Amen. So it's like, man, the Lord put me in jail to teach me a lesson. I remember a big old tall Mexican fella, and we are in a prison. It was hot. My goodness, man, it was down in Pinellas County. It was hotter than blazes down there. It must have been 100 degrees. And we walked across that thing, and he walks up and says, "Hey, boss, can I help you with that board?" And those days we carried a 4x8 sheet of plywood, 3/4 inch marine plywood. It is heavy. I was in better shape then, but I've been heavy plywood. And he comes up there and he says, "Hey, boss, you want me to give you some help with that?" I said, "Sure, man, I'll take one end, you take the other." And we walked into the thing like that. And the old preacher turned to him and he said, "Man," he said, "what are you in here for?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I killed somebody." He said, and the old preacher, you'd have to know him to appreciate that. He said, "Well, did he deserve killing?" Well, sometimes maybe they do, you know.
Amen.
You're messing with a man's wife, you deserve to die. Amen. Maybe both of them. Just a thought. I don't know. But anyway, you sanctimonious people. Oh, no, not me, Pastor. I would be praying for them. I would, too, for their soul. But at any rate, and he says, "I'm here." He said, "How long?" He said, "I got 25 to life." He said, "It'll be a while before I wind up getting parole." And he said, "Ah," I said, "I really feel sorry for you. No hunting and no fishing and no Christmases and no Thanksgivings and no spending time with your family and stuff." He said, "Oh, shucks, boss, it ain't no problem with me." Big old strapping tall, about 6'5", I guess. Dark black hair, shining crystal white teeth, man. And he's smiling just to beat the band. And he said, "Shoot, man, if I hadn't have got in here, I'd have never met Jesus."
Amen.
How can a murderer work together for your good? Maybe he dispatched an old saint. I don't know. Who knows? Maybe that saint's up there said, "Thank you. I didn't appreciate how I went out, but I'm glad I'm here now." You don't know. But that guy got in prison, he got to the end of his rope, he got ready to die, and God came in there into his cell and began to deal with him. And next thing you know, he says, "Well, shoot, man, if it hadn't been for this, I wouldn't have ever got saved. I'd have never met Jesus. I might have died and gone to hell." Thankful for a prison cell? How you do that? That's somebody that says, "God, I appreciate it. I know everything you're doing is working together for my good, including all the trash in my past." Amen. That's prayer. If you don't pray with an expectation, you pray believing, but you say, "God, the results are up to you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to appreciate you, and I'm going to thank you no matter how it comes out."
Amen.
Could I say this as nice as I possibly can without sounding too arrogant? Most of us as Christians, we're spoiled brats.
Amen.
We pray, but if God don't give us what we want, we are just like our little kids, our little children. We get mad because we got our little toy broken, and we didn't get what we wanted. He gave us a toy truck, and we wanted something, you know, a four-wheeler or whatever it might be. And we get mad. We're not grateful for what he gave us.
Right.
And we take away, you think, "God, I know what's best for me," and you don't know what's best for me. And God just must look at that stuff and say, I think maybe I've been better to you than you've been to me ever.
Amen.
Maybe. The last time you got ready to pray, you're praying for whatever happens. It's the kid down south. Pray, "Lord, your will be done." Preacher, how do you pray that? It's in better hands with him than for me.
That's right. Amen.
I don't know what he's doing. I know this. He's thinking about eternity. I know this. I've been praying. My wife's been praying. And then all of a sudden that, and it's like, okay, now, Lord, you better not be complaining. I'll take care of it, but it ain't going to be the way you thought I should.
Right.
Now, Lord, if I was you, yeah, well, you're not. So don't even think you are. You see, that thing about praying, ladies and gentlemen, the reason that a lot of times we don't have power in our prayer is that we pray with a qualifying sentence in the bottom, read the fine print.
Amen.
Now, Lord, what I'm saying is that when I'm praying and I'm believing, you're more charismatic than you think. Well, Lord, I'm praying and I'm believing you're going to answer this the way I think it should be answered. You just put yourself on the level with God and say, "I know as much as you do." None of us know what he knows.
Right.
Even about your, "I know everything about this situation." You can know. Oh, you're being awful arrogant now.
Right.
If you're not liking this, you're not going to like the Sunday morning service.
No.
I never thought. Last week I preached a message on Thanksgiving and praise and that kind of stuff and that kind of. And some people got offended about it. How you get offended about thanking God?
That's right. Amen.
Oh, I get it. You only thank him for things that work out the way you want them to work out.
Yeah.
You don't thank him all the time. I'm sorry, I forgot. Satan. All right, here's another prayer in the Bible. This is one of the great prayers in the Bible. I like that. I like being in church, man.
Amen.
I'm glad to be here, man. I'm glad y'all are here. Look at this Sunday school class. Look at you. It's a blessing, man. You had nearly 100 people at that thing yesterday. You almost ate a lot, and you had to come work the sugar off. I have true confessions I have to make. I ate way too much sugar yesterday. Banana pudding and banana split cake. So I'll be fasting today for at least while I'm preaching. Well, till lunchtime. In everything, no, never mind. Verse number 5. Here's Gibeon. The Lord appears to Solomon here, dream by night, and says, "Ask what I shall give thee." Look in verse number 5. The prayer is unconditional. God speaks first. Now he's asleep here. He's having a dream. Not like I went to the mountain and saw the other side dream. He's having a dream here. And when he gets in this dream right here, the Lord says, "Hey, Solomon, let me ask you a question. What do you want?" In the Old Testament, before the Bible's completed, God would speak to him with dreams and visions. And he comes to Solomon, and it's a real test of an individual's character when he says to the king, "And you can have anything." Now, think about this. It's better than a genie in a bottle. This is God, the creator of the universe, that's coming to him and saying, "What do you want?" Now think if God would ask you that. You say, "Well, I don't know, live forever or $1 trillion or, you know, money that never runs out." Not like that guy, I saw a commercial the other day. The guy said, "I would pray for $1 million and there's a bunch of deer running around in his yard." I think that's funny. I do. I thought that would be how I'd be. He wouldn't say, you know, $1 million. I'd say, "Yeah, I want $1 million and there'd be 1 million deer running around out in the yard." Say, "Oh, you ask for bucks, that's what it is." I think that's funny. So he comes to Solomon. Now think about this. Here comes to Solomon, and he says to Solomon, "What do you want?" My goodness. You know, there's a time in your life where he says that, and you come to the Lord, and you're unsaved, and you come to him, and the Lord says, "What do you want?" You know what he says to Bartimaeus? "What do you want?" You know what he says to the woman over there, the named son has her son's dead? "What do you want?" Lazarus, he's dead. "What do you want?" What do you want? That's a good test. What do you want? "Well, I want fame. I want recognition. I want this and I want that." Well, Solomon comes along here. Look in verse number 6. The first thing Solomon does, Solomon said, must have woke up out of his dream, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as thou walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee." Look at the fellowship he's talking about. He said, "Listen, I watched my dad. And I watched what you did with my dad and how you blessed my dad and how you took care of my dad and how you watched over my dad, how merciful you were to him in spite of his sin. He walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him for this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit in his throne. And it is this day. So he starts off right off the bat and he starts praising him for his goodness and his faithfulness to what he's seen him do in the past. He doesn't start right off the bat by saying, "Well, since you ask, I'll tell you what I want." He starts off by saying, "You know something, God, you're a good God." I wrote a couple of things down here. I think morning and evening prayers are a little bit different. It's good to have a plan or a routine in your prayers, or at least it is for me. No plan is a plan to fail. Now, before you get mad about it and think immediately you're going to flip the religious trigger on me, I know you Bible believers, "Oh, I'm trying to make it a ritual now." You do it in everything else in life. I bet you the majority of you individuals that are here today, you've been getting up at the same time for a number of years. You've been eating the same thing for breakfast. You get your same coffee at the same place. And I bet you drive to work the same way you've been driving to work for years, unless there's an accident or something on the way. You're creatures of habit. I bet you watch the same shows. I bet you come in and set your clock by a pattern. If I were to watch you for a week, I'd have you patterned out on a regular basis.
Amen.
Probably so. But when you say, "Well, you should have a routine or a pattern when it comes to prayer," it's like, "Oh, now hold on just a minute." Well, if you don't, you know, we're going to be all over the cotton picking map. You get down to pray, you don't even know where to start to pray. You don't even know what you ought to do. There ought to be a pattern. There ought to be a form. God likes things form. He's not the author of confusion. There should be sort of a format. For me, it helps. Even the apostles said, "Lord, teach us to pray," and then he shows them how. So the first thing I think you ought to do is, as we talked about in the Acts theory, is start off with adoration. Just start talking to God about how good he is. You may not get any further in prayer. For some of us, it may be, it's been so long since we did that, it'd be like, "Well, I need some catching up done here." You'd be surprised when you start talking about how good God is. Not, "God, you're good because of what you did for me." God, you're good. Stop it there for the following things, not just what he did for you. And then second thing, be thankful for what he did for you. That's the second part of it. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate the house. Appreciate the car.
Amen.
Well, I don't really appreciate my car. The battery don't work. The tires are flat. It beats the fire out of walking.
Amen.
I got to thinking about this the other day. I got in real mess. I got an illustration for my message. But I gripe and complain. I'm especially bad in traffic.
Amen.
I really am. None of you people are like that, huh? I'm bad in traffic, man. It didn't help me since I rode a motorcycle for so long, and it grinds on me. Like this sign back here, it says one way, and y'all go the other way. I just sit there and think to myself. Now look, I hadn't done it in a long time, but I'm not a policeman. I haven't been a policeman in a long time, but it's still just some kind of like, do you see the sign? You think we just put that up there for our health? What do you think that's there? You know, it's like, well, hey, talk to the hand. Head ain't here, baby. We going the other way. I'm going around here. I ain't going that way. But I'm bad in traffic. I really am. I get to griping and complaining. The Lord said the other day, we're sitting in a traffic jammed up thing there, and I'm griping and complaining about rubbernecking and so on and so forth like that. And the Lord said, well, you like the air conditioning pretty well, don't you?
Amen.
So at least you're sitting here at idle and your car's running. You rather be walking? Because I had said, man, I could walk faster than this. And the Lord's like, okay. I can hook you up. You can sweat more than you're sweating too. And wear them little feets out too. And I'm thinking, man, the Lord's like, man, you gripe about everything. I've got you here for a little while. Why don't you pray for a little while? Why don't you just, what are you so worried about? What are you in such a hurry for that is so important that you're being inconvenienced? You little selfish brat, don't you think maybe I just orchestrated this whole thing just to show you what a snot you are? What do you think they ought to do? Block the road like you're the president or something? Put a motorcade in here and take you to wherever you're going? Cool your jets, pal. Now that's how the Lord talks to me. He probably doesn't talk to you that. Not audible, but I know He's talking. I know it ain't me talking. Not how He talks to me. I mean, He's like, you're an idiot. He uses three letters a lot of times to describe me. That's how He talks to me. How are you today? It's nice to see you. I hope you're feeling well. And hasn't it been good? And you're feeling good enough? I'd like to run something by you if I could. And I hope it wouldn't be too burdensome for you to think about it and consider it. He's like, you're an idiot.
That's right.
I'm like, but I have a problem with that. Well, thankfulness. Lord, thank you for the car I'm in spite of the traffic.
Amen.
And Lord, thank you that wherever you got me slowed down, maybe you're keeping me from having a heart attack or something.
That's right.
Who knows? You got an element I don't know about. All right, first of all, adoration. Second of all, thanksgiving. Third of all, how about guidance? You get up in the morning, Lord, help me through the day.
Amen.
Do something for me today. I got decisions I got to make. I don't even know what they are yet. People are going to ask me certain things. Can you give me guidance? Can you give me direction? Can you show me what you want me to do in reference to things that are going on? Can you give me, show me, Lord. Show me when I'm driving to work, if I need to take a different route, show me to take a different route. You be the GPS today, Lord. You tell me what I need to do, where I need to go, and that kind of thing.
Amen.
Guidance. Help me through the day, Lord. I made it this far through the day today, Lord. I want to thank you for that, helping me get to this position. I just sure wasn't by my own doing.
Right.
You got me where I got. Fourth thing, this is just in the prayer. This is intercession for other people. Now's the time that you got guidance out of the way. Now you start saying, Lord, be with Brother Mitch today and help him when he's cutting hair over there and all that, to have plenty of business and do whatever you be with Brother Matt and help him get plenty of business and don't let him bust his knuckles on so on. And be with Brother Larry and help some of them, be with Brother Brad and be with Ms. Debbie and be with Adrena Lynn and be with, and all that. You start intercession for other people.
Amen.
Now you can see already, I've been talking for about 5 minutes and we're not even starting our prayer yet. That's why our prayer is so short. Hey, Lord, how you doing? Yeah, I need, I want. Give me, because it's me. Like a little robot. Selfish, self-centered, me. If we had our prayers written down and published, it would embarrass us if we showed our prayers to what other people, what we're praying for. I wouldn't want other people to see it. You know, prayer's private. Just because it's all about me and you. All right, then the intercession. Then your personal petitions, things about yourself, things that you need for yourself, things that you're working on in your own personal life. And then last of all, a little bit of time in meditation.
Amen.
Not just on what you prayed, but how about meditating on God's love?
Amen.
How about meditating on the beauty of His holiness?
Amen.
How about meditating on the fact that He cared so much about you that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you?
Amen.
How about
Amen.
Meditating on God for a little while and just hush and just think about Him for a little bit?
That's right.
Now, that's a good way to start your morning. Evening time is a little bit different, and I'll give you that this evening. But in the morning time, they give you a little bit of a pattern. Well, I don't need to follow. Well, if you practice it enough times, you won't have to worry about it. It'll become habitual for you.
Amen.
Some habits are good habits to have. Some are bad habits. We generally ingrain bad habits, and we don't want anybody telling us what to do when it comes to the good things.
Amen.
All right, notice what happens here in the prayer. Solomon, he begins to pray. He mentioned God's goodness and His faithfulness. And then he confesses his own needs and his own ignorance in verse number 7 and 8. He said, O Lord my God, Thou hast made Thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Lord, I'm stupid. That's what he's saying. I'm like a little child. Lord, I don't even know how to go out and how to come in. And you want me to be a king? I mean, I could see you making my dad a king. See, he only knew about David after David had grown up some. He didn't know about David as a shepherd boy. He didn't know what David was when he was out on the hills. He didn't know about David being, you know, set aside. I was talking to a good friend of mine the other day, and we're talking about the only qualification that David had for being a king is he just praised the Lord. He was not in the line of Saul. He wasn't given the kingly royal bloodline or nothing like that. God just looked down there and said, I like that guy right there. He was a boy, and God called him a man. You look at David's life, in his early life, all he's doing is, well, praise the Lord, boy, from whom all blessings flow. Boy, God sure is good. God sure is a blessing. Lord, as I knock the bear out like that, Lord, appreciate you helping me kill the bear and kill the lion over here and that kind of a deal. That's all David had as a qualification. He didn't have any qualification. He didn't have no pedigree. He didn't have education. He didn't have none. His daddy was a farmer. He was a sheep herder. How are you going to make somebody like that a king? But Solomon looks at him after he's grown up and had some experience and some time with the Lord and fought some battles and things like that. And Solomon sees him and said, man, I could see you letting my dad be a king. He kind of knew some things. But I'm a stinking punk. I'm a kid. I don't know nothing about it. He's a grown man. He said, I don't even know how to come out or come in. I'm stupid. Boy, it'd be good if us as Bible believers would learn that in our prayers. Lord, I don't know anything. By the way, that's the best way to approach the Bible. Best way to approach the Bible is, Lord, this is your book, your words, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are high above mine, your ways above mine. And Lord, I'm ignorant when it comes to this Bible. And if you'll show me something, I'll take it. But I'm confessing to you now, I don't know nothing. And the Lord will say, okay, good, now I can do something with you. It's when you come to that Bible, now, Lord, I think what this verse means, and I believe you really meant, and the context of that should have been, and what I'm doing is I'm looking for a verse to justify what I want to do. I know it says all things work together. I know it says in everything give thanks. But what I think about that, the Lord says, you're done. I ain't talking to you. You think
Amen.
You know more than me.
Amen.
Bible believers are a funny lot. Bible believers think they believe the Bible, but then when it comes to a verse that hits them between the eyes, we're the strangest people in the world. It's kind of like, well, now the context of that really is, what's the problem, man?
Right.
I've seen the Holy Spirit speak out of Old Testament, speak out of Chronicles and stuff like that, and knock the tar out of you. There ain't no contextual nothing. It's just the Holy Spirit saying, you're messed up as a soup sandwich.
Amen. Amen.
Like a pile of coat hangers, a friend of mine used to say. All right, now notice what that's a mess if you ever tried to do those.
Amen. Amen.
You can't get them untangled. He confesses his own needs and his own ignorance. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for a multitude. And you want me to lead them people? Lord, I've never done that in my life. I never even had anybody to charge over. I hadn't been anything. I'm nothing. Notice what happens. You come on down there in verse number 9 and 10. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, and I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Now, you know what he says right there? He says, Lord, give me something that will give you glory. These are your people. They're not my people. So you give me an understanding heart and give me the ability to judge between your people and show me how to take care of them and show me how to do right so you'll receive the glory and the honor for it. Man, what a prayer. He's not talking about right off the bat wisdom. He said, give me an understanding heart. Help me to see what's going on behind the scenes, to sit down and hear the matter from both individuals and find out where the truth is. That's the thing you have to understand. People tell the truth, and a lot of times they're not lying, but they're telling the truth from their perspective. Sometimes they're blinded to the truth.
Amen.
Sometimes they can't see the truth. They really believe they're speaking the truth, and you can tell them the truth a million times over, and they still don't believe they're true. I remember having a guy got arrested one time for murder, and everybody was trying to, you know, he got him dead to right and had all of his blood, DNA, and fingerprints and the whole nine yards, and they found him slam dunk case, that kind of a deal. He walks out of the courtroom in shackles, you know, and shuffling along like that, said, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. And I thought, that's a great illustration. Everybody in the jury and everybody else had seen that. There's not a single dissenting vote in any way whatsoever. It is a slam dunk. It all but have a video of you committing the murder, and you're still going, not me. It wasn't me. It's not me. I'm filing an appeal. I didn't do that. You're never going to get anywhere. That's the thief on the cross. One thief's over here, Lord, remember me. And the other thief's like, well, if you're really God, get us down from here. And who do you think you are? And I shouldn't be up here. Why'd you do this to me? You ain't going to make no hay.
Amen.
It's the other guy that said,
Amen.
We're getting what we deserve, man.
Yes, sir.
I mean, we should be here. He shouldn't. So why don't you shut up, man?
Yes, sir.
Because you ain't right. That guy over there is thinking it's always somebody else's problem. Are you with me? That's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to praying, Solomon's up here saying, Lord, I can't do this, but if you could use me to give you glory,
right. Then
okay, good. Most people don't pray that way. Most people pray, you know, well, Lord, now, most people do want to serve God, but usually in an advisory capacity. Lord, I'll tell you how it ought to be. You ever think about this? I'm getting on this morning's message just a little bit, but you ever think about this? The audacity of people to accuse God for some of the stuff they accuse Him of doing.
That's right. Amen.
Like it's God's fault. That's odd to me.
Right.
Mad at God and bitter with God. Some of you sitting right here and some of you watching over the net thing. You're sitting there mad with God and bitter with God and angry with God and blaming God for all kind of stuff in your life like that. And God's looking at your life and saying, are you braying donkey you? All the stuff I've done for you since the day you were born, you never stopped one moment in time to thank me for all those things. And now you're up here thinking you're equal with me and blaming me for the trouble in your life.
That's right.
The audacity of that, to think that God did anything bad in your life. Tell me what He did bad in your life. I wouldn't open my mouth. But stop and think. I bet you every one of us has. Why'd you do that, God? Pardon me?
That's right.
Notice what happens. I got just a couple more minutes here. Hope this is helping you. Study on prayer. Understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. He wants to be a servant. He wants to help other people. And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. God said unto him, he gets an immediate answer, immediate response, and he gets more than he asked for. He asks, if thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life. That would be the natural thing. The natural thing would be extend my life, let me live longer. That's what Hezekiah prayed. When he did pray that, he wishes he hadn't have prayed that, because later on, you know what happens. He winds up having Manasseh. In the last 15 years, the Lord extends his life. That's one of the most, if not the most wicked king Israel ever had. It'd have been better if he didn't live, because he fathered some offspring there that damned Israel. That came from Hezekiah saying, Lord, are you done with me? Okay, good. Be better for me to go ahead and go. I can't see. Well, Hezekiah, if I let you stay around here, you know what's happened. You can wind up having a couple of kids, and one of them's not going to work out so good, and you're going to damn a whole name. I just want my 15 years. I can't believe after all I've done for you, you're going to kill me so early. Why won't you give me long life? I don't understand. He turns his face to the wall, and he's up mad and upset, and his feet are also up. And the prophet comes in there, and the Lord says, tell him he's going to live for 15 more years. And 15 more years, and he goes down not as a king and not as a great guy, but he comes back 15 years and says, man, the most wicked king of Israel came out of my loins. I wish I'd have let God do what he wanted to do with me.
Amen.
I've wondered sometimes. I look at things. My dad was a young man when he died, 64 years old. I think that's pretty young. Maybe a full life to some people, but I think it's pretty young. I'm 64 years of age. It'd be awful arrogant to say, you know, well, God, why'd you take him? Because, you know, he was doing so much good. How do I know that God didn't spare him from stepping out on my mother? or from some financial something, or from dying like Barclay and denying all the fundamentals of the faith. How do I know that?
Amen.
How do I know God didn't do a great service?
Amen.
Answer, I don't. I know God did what was right.
Amen.
Not because I'm some spiritual giant, but because I know in personal matters, God knows more than me. I have to accept that. I'm not going to run around with my cotton-picking jaw and a butter churn going, why'd you do that to me, God? That's just arrogant selfishness. Why'd you do that to me? How about it's for my glory there, young man? How about it had nothing to do with you at all? Imagine that.
That's right.
That it ain't about you, you little gnat.
Amen.
Why'd you take my daddy? Because maybe you wouldn't be what you needed to be if he was still around.
Amen.
I don't know. I couldn't tell you. I got no idea. I know it's right.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
That's why he said, in everything give thanks. You say, what are you doing? When you're doing that, you're saying, God, you know more than I know, and you know what's best for me, and it hurts.
Right.
But I'm trusting you because you know what's right to do. I don't know what would have happened. I couldn't tell you. But you have to know what he said. All things work together, including that. Okay, good. Thank you. Y'all going to choke before the sermon's over today, I can tell you now. You say, why? Well, it's real faith, man. You just got to learn to say, well, God knows what he's doing. I don't.
Right.
Selfish, cotton-picking pity party running around all the time and then trying to get everybody's attention on you. It's about you, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't that the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is that you're bitter with God because you think you got something you didn't deserve. Or you didn't get something you think you do deserve. Folks, you got it. That's twisted. That's not even biblically correct. Biblically correct is every good and perfect thing come from the Father of lights from heaven. God knows exactly what he's doing. He gave you exactly what you needed and took it when he didn't. Job's over there. That big battle's going on between God and the devil up there. And Job comes in there and he's lost 10 kids and all of his donkeys and all of his material possessions. And his tents are wadded up and blown God knows where and all that stuff. And his wife, you know, cursed God and died. I've heard all kind of stuff on that. Well, his wife was, you know, she was upset and she was sick. Curse God and die? That's a pretty strong statement. Say whatever you want to say, but she should have held her tongue. Which we're going to preach on that a little bit today about whether or not your mouth is being used for the right thing. But at any rate, she said up there, curse God and die. You know what that boy says? That's the strangest thing in the world. He said, honey, hush your mouth. Naked I came in the world, and naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Whew. You say, what is that? That's somebody looking at eternity. That's somebody who believes God's real. That's somebody who doesn't believe the whole world revolves around him. That's not somebody sitting out there. He goes out there. He loses his health. He loses his wealth. He loses his family. He loses his reputation. The people in the town are talking about him now. They're all laughing and cutting up. You say, why? Oh, when you're on top of the heap, that's the devil. Oh, yeah, as long as God's giving you what he wants, everybody thinks he's great. No wonder he's praising you. But touch what he's got. I bet you he'll curse you. God said, I bet he don't. He said, I bet he does. I bet he don't. He said, go ahead, but you can't kill him. Man, he puts him through it. Has everybody turn again? And the whole town's talking again. His reputation's in the toilet, man. Everybody's going, well, that's because he's doing some dirty, underhanded deed. And boy, he's this and he's that. There's no way God took his blessing off. He's being cursed by God. This is going on. That's going on. He's sitting over there, man, and taking a broken piece of glass and rubbing those spots off of him like that and all that. And he's saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. God's good, man. God knows what he's doing, man. Lord, I'm telling you what. You say, what is that? That's God, you know better than I do.
That's right, amen.
Now, I know what some of you will be thinking right now. You say, why? Because it's coming across your forehead loud and clear. I don't even have to tune into it. Some of you are sitting there thinking, well, you know what? Maybe he'd have just been better off if he never had it. He had all the years of prosperity and joy and that kind of stuff. And then God got to looking at it. It was God that brought it to the devil's attention. The devil didn't go pick on him. God said to the devil, come here just a minute. See that guy down there? He says, do I see him? I've been watching him for years. He said, what you think about that guy? Righteous man eschews evil. He goes, he ain't a righteous man and he don't eschew evil. The only reason he praises you is because of all the stuff you're giving him. take the stuff away from him. Christian, oldest book in the Bible. Praise the Lord from whom all blessings flow, sing the doxology and that kind of stuff. And the first time the Lord, you think, takes something from you that he shouldn't take, here's the bad thing. He'll take something from you and then give something to somebody else that you don't like. Oh, that's irritating.
Amen.
Takes it away from him like that, the modern Christian. And the modern Christian says, well, how come God did that to me? Spiritually deep, are you? Just wrapped up in the here and now. Oh, I could help you if you'd listen to me. If you could get past my speech. I could help you if you'd listen to me. How come it is that somebody in Africa with a bowl of rice every other day is more thankful than us, and we got so much stuff we don't even know where to even begin from being thankful?
That's
strange. I'm not saying go sell all you got and sit on a mountaintop in a sheet and something like that. I am saying that it's strange to me that people that have so little are so thankful and people that have so much are not. You're just, what else they took away from you? What else did he take from you? What else didn't you get? What else don't you have that you wish you had? I'm glad I got liberty today. I'm going to drop the hammer on it. I'm wore out with Christians in America talking about all God's taken. Why, my goodness, ladies and gentlemen, since you've been born in this country, you've had stuff people won't enjoy. From the time you were born to 10 years of age, you've had stuff that people won't enjoy in an entire lifetime in another country.
Amen.
And griping. I appreciate the people that come over here. They're willing to go work in the fields and stuff like that. You say, well, they shouldn't all be here and all that. Yeah, they're willing to do work you won't do.
Amen.
You're too good for it.
Amen.
They outwork you 10 to 1.
Amen.
So you don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I do. I do know what I'm talking about. They come over here and they don't have everything given. They're willing to work for whatever you'll give them. They'll work for a place to stay. And outwork you 10 to 1.
Amen.
You think I'm kidding you? Go over to Alabama and ask them people who works better in their fields and stuff. Go ahead and ask them. Well, they're taking jobs away from American citizens. No, they're not. No, they're not. They ain't standing in a cotton picking line wanting to go over there to work. I'm too good to do that. I'm not doing that. Let somebody, okay, good, let them work. I guess we better stop. To be continued.
Amen.
Notice what he says here. Let me give you this last bit of a prayer here. Verse number 12. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was nothing like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Whew. And then he gives him more than he asked for. He said, oh, by the way, I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. You didn't ask for that, so that there shall not be any among the kings unto thee this day. Oh, and if thou will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as the father David did, I'll lengthen your days. Well, that's a pretty good deal. He didn't even ask for that. Unselfish prayers. And don't think God doesn't know your prayer when God says to you one day, Peacock, what do you want? Lord, give me wisdom. You're a liar. You're asking for wisdom because you think I'm going to give you all this other stuff. Now confess you're a liar. Okay, Lord, I'm a liar. Give me wisdom. All right, we'll take a break there and look forward to you coming back for the Sunday morning service.